In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Temptations. They're all over the place. Temptations to cheat on everything from taxes to marriage. Temptations to overindulge in everything from food to exercise. Temptations to look at things we shouldn't be looking at and not look at things we should. Temptations are all over the place these days, but then again, they always have been. So it may come as a bit of a surprise that with all temptations that there are all over the place, there are only two temptations recorded with great detail in the Bible. The temptation of Adam and the temptation of Jesus. Both these temptations have drastically different results. When Adam was tempted, humanity fell into sin and death. When Jesus was tempted, Satan fell, and all of humanity was rescued from sin and death. Temptation isn't a sin, by the way. It's just there. Temptation is nothing but to be left alone in the presence of the devil with only the Word of God to cling to. There's nothing wrong with that. That's the way Adam and Eve found themselves that fateful day in the perfect garden, alone, so to speak, in the garden, with nothing but the Word of God to hang on to. And that's where Jesus finds himself too. When Satan came to tempt him in the fallen wilderness, he was alone, abandoned by the satisfactions of a full stomach. And on the cross as well, alone, abandoned even by the Father, with nothing but the Word of God to hang on to. And when temptations come to us, that's where we find ourselves too. Alone, with nothing but the Word of God to cling to. Now here's the problem. The things that tempt us are, in reality, good gifts given to us from the hand of none other than our good and loving God. Food, sex, power, love, alcohol, possessions. There's nothing inherently evil in any of that. To be tempted is to find ourselves in a particular situation where the challenge is to not be whom God has called us to be. Adam and Eve were tempted to not be in the image of God. Jesus was tempted to not be the Son of God. And we? We are tempted to not be the baptized children of God. We encourage our children, and hopefully we take our own advice, not to put themselves into situations that are tempting. That's good advice. It's really hard to stand firm in the face of temptations, especially if you're going to stick out like a sore thumb for not doing it, whatever it is that everybody else is doing. But if you think about it, temptation began in a paradise. In other words, temptations doesn't just come to us in those bad places. It comes in good places too. Temptation comes all over the place because temptation is to look at everything with the attitude that it's all about me. You know what's wrong with that. When you go to a party, for instance, and the attitude of somebody is that the party is all about them. A famous recently fired actor comes to mind. But what's really wrong with it is that none of us are the center of the universe. Only God is. Back in Genesis, where were the trees? They were in the middle of the garden. The middle place in the garden is God's place. And Adam and Eve's lives revolved around God, with God in the middle. God knew that if they would reach into the middle in order to push him out, that would only kill them and us. Only God can be God. Only God can be in the middle. That's why God said, "You must not reach into the middle of the garden and eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." You will die because only God can be in the middle. And for us to reach into the middle is to take God's place. It's to usurp God's place. It's to push him out. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. The only one it can be really all about is God. That's what temptation is. To trespass the boundaries that God has set, to push God out of the middle and to put ourselves there. And to do that, to live without God in the middle, isn't about good and bad. It's not about morality and ethics. It's about something much more serious than that. It's about life and death. Temptation began with an assault on God's word. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Satan's goal was to cast doubt on what God said. Oh, perhaps we misunderstood him. That doesn't sound much like God, does it? How could God, who is good and loving, impose such limits on our freedom? Why would God have put a forbidden tree in the middle of the garden in the first place? Did God really say? That's a religious question from a very religious serpent. And Satan's question is designed to do one thing. Satan would have us reach beyond God's word. Satan would have us add to God's word. Satan would have us speculate about God's word. Satan would have us judge God and his word by our own experiences. Satan would have us draw conclusions about God apart from his word alone. And then, if our experiences and our reason and our logic conflicts with God's word, then it's not our experiences or our reason or our logic that's wrong. It's God's word that must be wrong. Or at least misunderstood. Satan's a very crafty wordsmith. And his question, did God really say, accomplished what he wanted it to do? It drove a wedge between God, who speaks by his word, and man, who's designed to really only live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Satan's question does it all the time. Did God really say, honor your parents? Did God really say, don't murder? Did God really say, don't commit adultery? Did God really say, don't steal, lie, cheat, slander, covet? Did God really say, or maybe it doesn't really apply to me? Maybe God shouldn't be in the middle. Maybe it really is all about me. Did God really say, this is my body, this is my blood, or did he mean something else? Did God really say, the sins you forgive on earth are forgiven in heaven? Did God really say, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved? Did God really say that Christ Jesus, for his sake alone, forgives the sins of the whole world unconditionally, and that we need do nothing in order to receive his mercy? Or am I somewhere in the middle there with God too, trying to share in what should be all glory be to God alone? Satan's religious question prompts a religious discussion. We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, neither should you touch it, lest you die. If Eve would have replied appropriately, she would have said, I have a word of God on this, Satan. Be gone. But in the discussion, a tiny crack of darkness opens. A tiny separation between God's word and the crown of God's creation. Deception. You will surely not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Deception is dangerous because through the crack it creates, the serpent can crawl. And that's the nature of serpents. They can get through the tiniest of cracks. We usually think of Satan deceiving with the words, you will not die. Not right away, that is. And true, those words are deceiving. But there's another deception that takes place. Satan says, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. And Satan says that like it would be a good thing for us to be like God. The problem is, we're not wired to be like God. We were created to be in the image of God, to be bound by God's word, to draw our life from God, but not to be like God. Being like God would put us in the middle, in competition with God, which, of course, is exactly where Satan wants us to be. Once Satan's got Adam and Eve to this point, what matters isn't the truth. What matters isn't God's word. What matters is Adam and Eve's experience, their experience of desire. Doubt, discussion, deception, desire. Sometimes when someone knows I'm a pastor, they say, Pastor, what do you think? And I oftentimes quip, it really doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what God says. But when what you think comes unhinged from what God says, then experience takes over. Desire. The fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. Eve's appetite ruled. An appetite for what? She desired to satisfy hunger, not for a piece of fruit. She desired to satisfy her hunger to be the center of her world, the center of her universe, a hunger to have it be, it's all about me. Without God's word, whatever feels good, whatever looks good, with whatever seems to be good for me becomes what is good. Desire dictates what's good, not God. And the desire to feed an appetite leads to a couple more D words, if you've been counting. Disobedience and disregard for God's word. She saw and she took. And when she and Adam reached across the boundary and into the middle and took and ate, their eyes were opened. They experienced good and evil apart from God. In a terrible sense, they became like God. In other words, they took charge of their own affairs. And taking charge, they immediately lost total control. Adam fell, and in Adam all mankind fell. You ever fallen? Falling is that ultimate loss of control feeling. People who have lost control of their lives, it said, dream often of falling. Nightmares. Man cannot be like God. When he tries, he loses control, he falls, and he dies. We're in Adam, and Adam's in us. We're all conceived and born in the image of Adam. Adam, who's always trying to be like God. And that's always putting us into competition with God. Paul said it this way: we are by nature enemies of God. We judge God. We judge his word. We transgress his boundaries. We hate his limits. We try to push him out of the center of our world. We grab for knowledge. And then we don't know what to do with it when we've got it. We live as if God doesn't matter and as if we matter most. And we die. We die because the weight of being like God crushes us to death. Only God can be God for us. Our Old Testament lesson tells us that the eyes of both of them were opened. They saw too late what they had done. There was no going back. And they realized that they were naked. There's nothing sinful about being naked, per se. The problem with being naked was now they realized that they were completely vulnerable. If they were going to be their own gods, then they needed to take care of themselves. They needed to protect themselves. And for the first time, they realized just how vulnerable they really were. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. But any covering that we make for ourselves ends up crumbling and turning to dust. Nothing we can come up with ultimately protects us. And God knew that. And so we read, God himself makes coverings for Adam and Eve. The skins of animals. Something must die to protect them. But ultimately, not even the blood of an animal can protect us forever. And so God sent his son and his death, and his shed blood becomes our covering, the atonement that would protect us forever. We reached out to be like God, and when we reached into the middle, we found death. God reaches out in Christ to be like man and grabs hold of our death and buries it in his life. Jesus knows every temptation known to us. And Scripture tells us he triumphed. He triumphed over sin. He triumphed over the devil. Even over our own deaths, he triumphed. And baptized into Christ, his victory is now your victory. You make it, not because you are so good at standing up to temptation, but because you have a good God who stood up in your place. That doesn't mean you're not going to be tempted. You will. And so will I be tempted. We will be driven from our baptisms out into the wilderness of this world, just like Jesus was, and we will be tempted. Life is a constant temptation, even in the best of places, even in here. Oh, we look for safe places where, for instance, we can raise our kids, but there's not one single place on this globe where we can hide and be safe. We will be tempted to live as if it's all about me and as if God doesn't matter. We will be tempted to doubt the goodness of God. We will be tempted to believe the deception and not the truth. We will be tempted to scratch the itch of desire. We will be tempted to disobey and feed ourselves instead of being fed by the Word of God. We will be tempted to disregard God's Word, despair of God's love, and live in denial of His forgiveness. We will be tempted to exchange the kingdom of God for the glories and the riches of this world. We will be tempted to deny that we are the baptized children of God. We will be tempted, and there is no place to hide. But there is a place to which we can flee. Flee to Christ in every time of temptation. Cling to your baptism. Cling to the forgiveness, His forgiveness, that He places into your ears. Cling to the supper of His body and blood. Be sheltered in His wounds and hide there. For, as we will sing in our communion hymn, those wounds are your mighty fortress. The blood of Jesus, your shield. His word, your weapon. His cross, your tree of life, planted in the middle of your life, from which you may eat and have life forever. In the name of Jesus, amen.